I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we do on a Sunday morning, usually on a Sunday morning, is have what we call a law section. And we did that this morning earlier when I read Galatians chapter 5. And usually what happens then is the leader of worship will read a certain passage that highlights God's law. And by doing so, it highlights the fact that we are sinners. We can't fulfill the law of God perfectly. And therefore, it also highlights the fact that we need a Saviour. And that's one of the purposes of the law. One of the purposes is that it highlights our sin. And another purpose is that it points us in need of a Saviour, obviously, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would hope that any leader of worship would not only highlight the fact that we are sinners before a holy God, but also our Father's wonderful solution to that, that we are forgiven in Christ 100% because of what he has done for us. So, and just to make sure we understand, we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The Father sent him into this world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Period. And perhaps before I move on, I mean, that's the good news. Well, that's the gospel. That's the best news for any sinner. And we should delight in that. Where would we be without it? We would indeed be in despair. Yet it leaves us with a question, doesn't it? If God the Father, in and through Christ, has paid for our sin and earned eternal life for us, why do we still have to do good works? I mean, aren't they superfluous to God's requirements? And I mentioned deliberately the phrase good works because I think there's a misunderstanding of that in some of our circles. You know, people think of good works and they go, oh, Judy, we can't do good works. But I challenge you, I think there's a misunderstanding with that. People will quickly quote Isaiah 64 verse 6, for instance, to prove me wrong. All of us have become like one who is unclean and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Now, of course, that's true. We can't earn our salvation. They are like filthy rags if we try to earn our salvation. However, those of us who are saved by Christ through his death and resurrection, who have the Holy Spirit living within them, can now again do good works. I'm not saying perfect works. I'm saying good works. Jesus himself has made that very clear, hasn't he? For instance, Matthew chapter 7, 16 and 17. Have we read it before? By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. John 15, 1 and 2. Also a well-known passage. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. We have to do good works. And God has planned them beforehand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now please, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip here and you start thinking about all the things you should have done and all the good works you should have done. That's not the point. That's not the point. We cannot earn our way into heaven. Let's hold on to Scripture's clear teaching that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, guided by Scripture alone. And we reject anything else that is contrary to that. Yet, because of our wonderful salvation, we want to obey God's word. We want to do good works. We want to show the beautiful fruit of salvation. That's what we want to do. See, the goal of salvation is thankful, grateful, obedient people. So the works that we do are purely out of thankfulness, out of a response for what God has done for us in Christ. I put it to you, that was also the goal at creation. God, the Creator, made a beautiful world. Everything was perfect for Adam and Eve. And he basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, putting it in my own words, he basically said to Adam and Eve, work in the garden. Eat its fruit. Enjoy everything I have made for you. Not because you have to, but out of thankfulness. I put it to you, the same is true of our salvation in Christ. Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14. While we wait for the blessed hope, so our eternal salvation in full, eternal life in full, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You see that? Because of Christ, because of our wonderful salvation, we want to do it. We're keen, we're eager to do it. And of course, we don't do that in our own strength and in our own power. It's the Holy Spirit living within us that encourages us to do that, guided by God's word. Therefore, we are no longer under the power of sin. We're delivered from it. And therefore, we are able and eager to do good works. Where does the rubber hit the road here? Well, let me speak plainly. We cannot claim to have been redeemed. We cannot claim to be a true Christian if there is no evidence of good works. I'm not speaking about good works that save us or earn us anything. We know we can't do that. The thief on the cross perfectly demonstrates that. However, we cannot have Jesus as Saviour if we refuse to honour him as Lord in all that we do. Let me put it this way. If we claim to be Christians, justified by faith in Christ, then from that moment we only can exist in Christ. In fact, crudely put, outside of Christ, we have no existence. As someone once said, we're like dead people walking. But in Christ, we've died to sin. Therefore, we can live in it no longer. Romans 6:2. In Christ, we are part of the new creation that has been restored to love and glorify the Lord. And this is the purpose of God's salvation to us through Christ, that we would bring glory to his name by thankfully doing good works. That in all our living, all our doing, all our thinking, we show that we are thankful for our salvation in Christ. No, we don't want to repay God. That's not the point. Or to receive an extra reward in heaven. That would be polluting the gospel. Just out of thankfulness. Because we're thankful. And I put it to you that for those of us who are in Christ, it is impossible not to be thankful. Where would we be without him? We would be on the way to eternal punishment. Thankfully, Christ continually renews us through his word and through his spirit. But do you know that this thankfulness is impossible for those who are outside of Christ and of his renewal work? Their lack of gratitude is not only evidence of their bondage to sin, but also the reason for their ultimate eternal punishment. That doesn't mean that non-Christians can't do good works. I'm not saying that. They can, and many do. And in fact, many of them put us to shame. But they are not done out of thankfulness for what Christ has done for them. Therefore, they do not have the glory of God in mind. And that's not God's fault. Sinful man is without excuse for their unbelief. Because even in their sinful state, they have an inkling that there is a God, and a powerful one at that. However, the trouble is that they deny him. They cannot bring themselves to acknowledge him and his wonderful love to us in Christ. And that's the very thing that is unbelieving man's problem. Almost from the beginning of time, since the fall, they have reacted negatively to God's general revelation. Rather than worship the creature, what they do, they worship the creature rather than the Creator. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Brothers, if you say you're a Christian, then we're meant to be different. We're meant to be different than that. We're not boasting here. We're just meant to be different. We, being renewed by the blood and the Spirit, can begin to fulfill God's original assignment and give him his due. Bring glory to his name by being thankful. Being thankful for the wonderful redemption we have in his Son. And you know, when we do that, there are some benefits. There are benefits. The one benefit we have is that we may know that our faith is real. Yeah, I know this is perhaps a dangerous line and perhaps even sounds a little bit like a contradiction. Yet it is true that a tree is known by its fruit, and Matthew 7 verse 16 following makes that very clear. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 reminds us of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, if that were not possible, it would have been silly for Paul to include it. However, Before we run away with ourselves, I suggest that our own lives will never convince ourselves that that our own faith is real. Some people say, let your conscience be your guide. Dangerous. They don't realize that their conscience is also tainted with sin. Not wise. So to say that the amount of works is directly related to the amount of faith is a dangerous line, and I wouldn't entertain it for a moment. Someone else's life may encourage our faith and be worth telling about, but our own faith can only be real if it is rooted firmly in the Word of God. And in this regard, we need to be very critical of our own performance. Having said that, there is a link between faith and work. Our faith grows when our Christian activity increases. That happens. If we go out on a limb for the Lord Jesus, we feel a real sense of His presence. It's true. On the other hand, we will stunt the growth of our faith if we continually take on board the ideas of people who deny the Lord. I know we have to work with people who deny the Saviour. But we have a problem if that never creates a problem for you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, then you need to stand up for Him. If we refuse discipleship, then all our talk is rather hollow. Faith and action go together. James 2:26 reminds us, doesn't it? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's clear. It's clear. There's also a third benefit when we do good works. Our neighbour may be won over for Christ. It's got an evangelism purpose, if you like. The gain, or if you like, the profit of our works are supposed to go to Christ. After all, He's the author of our salvation. We don't do good work so that other people will think a little bit better of us. And let's be honest, we're all inclined to do it. You know, sometimes I hear people say to me that they've helped someone for a while, and their response is, well, you think that they would be grateful for all I've done for them. That's not the point. That's not the point of Christian good works. We don't do good works for our neighbours or someone else because we want our church group to become bigger, or because we want to make the figures of the National Church Life Survey look a bit more impressive, or the yearbook statistics look a bit better. No. Matthew 5:16 reminds us, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's the goal. That's the goal. If people keep talking about us, or about the church, or about our good deeds, then the goal of our good work has not been reached. The praise must go up. That's where it's got to go. And only then will Christ and our neighbour be the winner. In 1 Peter 2:12, the Christians who are accused and spoken about falsely are to live such good lives that the pagans will take a careful look and conclude that the God of these people is good and great. The Old Testament people had the same thing to do, really. So the onlooker in both cases knows that Christ already owns the person doing the good work. In 1 Peter 3:1-2, there's another instance where the word has become ineffective and the deed has become the only weapon. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. These women had believed the gospel, but their husbands hadn't yet. The wives, of course, were so excited about it, and why wouldn't they be? They couldn't keep quiet about their new riches, but their talk was merely a nagging nuisance to their husbands. There are occasions when we just have to preach with our lives. You know, I don't know exactly how the saying goes. Let's be witnesses for Christ, and if you have to, use words. I know that that's a saying or something like that. Now, that's true to an extent. But don't hide behind it. We also have to gossip the gospel. We have to do that. Finally, brothers and sisters, it's without doubt that God loved the world and that his offer of salvation is for one and all. There's this story about two Christians, one who came up to this great sinner, and one says, "Friend, God loves you." And then the other Christian adds, "And he loves to change you." So true. Many Jews and the leaders of the church were irritated by the Lord's desire to save the worst of sinners. I mean, he ate with tax collectors and sinners, and they despised him for it. He even came to save the rich and crooked, according to Luke 19, verse 9 and 10. Jesus loves them and still loves them, otherwise he would not have gone to the cross. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, says Paul. The Lord's death, his sacrifice, his dying for sin, is sufficient to save all and effective for those who believe. But salvation involves conversion. And those who have not been converted are not yet saved. It's a bit like a Western family who adopts a child from a hopelessly decadent ghetto. The parents adopt the child because they love the child. And as soon as they can, they will bring the child to a new environment, and changes need to be made. Salvation involves conversion. Friend, Jesus loves you, and that is why through his Spirit he will change you. It cannot be any other way. No sinner is beyond God's grace. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 to 11. I just want to mention this for a moment. Do you not know, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's pretty straightforward. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Wonder what went on in Sydney last night. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, says Paul. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, that's what they were. And God, in his power, through the Holy Spirit, through his word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has changed them. So, for one minute, they're outside the kingdom, because that's what they were, to being saved. That's true of all of us here, all of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are called to do good works so that by our godly living our neighbours may be won over to Christ. And God still has the same power to change people. He can change the stubborn hearts of sinners. Thankfully so. happen to us. So let's keep doing the good works that the Lord requires of us, out of thankfulness. Out of thankfulness. Did you notice also what the gardener does to those who do not bear fruit? He cuts them off and he burns them. May that not be true of anyone here. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful salvation that we have in your Son. How rich we are, how privileged we are that we may know him, that your Holy Spirit has brought it to our attention, not only that we were sinners, but that we have a wonderful Saviour that you have provided. How blessed we are. Lord, may we do the good works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Not because we can earn salvation, not because we have to add to the work of Christ, or that we will have some extra favours brought upon us, but simply because we are forever grateful, forever thankful for what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that if any of the good works we do, that the praise of those good works may be directed to you, to the Saviour. For that is the goal, so that you may be glorified through them. And Lord, we pray that even through our good works, people may be won over to Christ, that you would use them in such a way to bring in the elect, so that we can see the glorious return of our Saviour sooner rather than later. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.